Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I went to college on the East Coast for a little while and went home for Thanksgiving with a friend of mine, a guy named Brent Allen. Flying back to Utah just was out of the question for Thanksgiving. And so I went home with Brent for Thanksgiving. And so I did all the Thanksgiving activities with the fam and great time. His folks lived in western Pennsylvania and they were really, really kind to me. But I remember one of the family activities we went to over that Thanksgiving break was, all of his extended family, his grandparents, his aunts, his uncles, and all that stuff. And one of the things I didn't know about Brent's family until that time was that Brent and his parents, he was an only child, they were the only believers. Now, everyone else was a member of a church, went to church regularly, but they were churches that really didn't preach the gospel and seek to help people become really devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, they were churchgoers, but they were lost. And, here I am, I'm a preacher's kid. By that time, I had four brothers, all pastoring churches, and my brother-in-law is pastoring a church, so I'm like this freak. And Brent's aunt was like so enamored. Okay, you've gone to Moody Bible Institute, and now you're going to Washington Bible College, and you're getting ready to go to Dallas Seminary. Your dad's a pastor. You got four brothers that are a pastor. Your sister married a guy that became a pastor. I mean, what is with you? And so, just tons of questions. And interestingly, Brent and his parents they were so excited because, particularly those of you that have relatives that are unbelievers, you know how rare it is to have a spiritual conversation with the family. And you want it badly, but it's tough to get that going. And so when God opens up the door, you are just so happy. And so Brent and his parents were like so happy that, it was like we were getting to the gospel. And so they kind of engaged in the conversation, and pretty soon, I became more of an observer, and it was Brent and his parents talking to the rest of the family about this thing that Brent was doing, because Brent did the same thing. He went to Moody, he's going to Washington, he was going to Dallas Seminary, now he's, been a pastor like me for, 30-some years, and they were just thrilled. Well, I remember a very significant statement that his aunt made. I mean, they were making the gospel pretty clear that it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And his aunt looked at her parents, Brent's grandparents, and she said a statement that I'll never forget. She goes, "I thought you guys took care of all this stuff for us when we were kids." And she was referring to the fact that, when they were babies, infants, they'd gotten baptized and, that did it, as if just, having someone that wore black sprinkle some water on them got them in. And she had lived anyway and every way and hardly ever darkened the door of a church, since then. Certainly didn't care anything about, what God really wanted for life or the whole purpose behind Jesus coming and all that. She knew that it was something to do with it, but in her mind, she was like, her sister, who was a believer, Brent's mother, is telling her, she's not there. And she looks at her mother and is like, "Wait a minute. I thought you got my card punched for me when I was a kid." And it just hit me. I think it was one of the first times I'd really seen someone who just did not get it. I mean, and then, we went on and explained the gospel. At least at that moment, she didn't trust Christ and no one else did. But the gospel was made clear, but it was obvious this person was clueless about the gospel. This person was clueless about why Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, how he was the substitute for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so through just simple faith and trust in Christ, receiving that free gift, salvation can be ours. And she missed that. She missed that. She didn't get it at all. You know, the gospel, you've heard me explain it to you a few times, I'm sure, hopefully. You understand that the gospel is all about, you know, Christ and what He did for us on the cross and the salvation that He purchased. And we're basically, you know, to be honest, we're passive in the situation. I mean, we just believe. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. It's according to God's mercy that He saves us. And you know, it's very simple, but at the same time, the more you study the gospel, the more you understand that it's a little bit like an onion. You just keep peeling off layers and there's more to it. It's like maybe another analogy might be it's a diamond, and every time you turn it, you see a different facet to it and a different elegance to it. You know, what it was interesting to me is in my experience, it seems like most of us see the gospel and it's basically just, you know, kind of the fire escape gospel. That's what gets us out of hell into heaven, and we're good to go. And you know, it's like, okay, I got saved, and I'm going to heaven. Praise Jesus. And that's it. Okay, now we maybe know more than, you know, Brent's aunt did, at least at that time. But to be real honest, there is so much more to the gospel than just that. God has so much more planned for us, so much more available to us. And what we're doing this fall is we're kind of examining that. We're calling it the Good and Beautiful Life. We're using a book called The Good and Beautiful Life. For those of you that haven't heard that, we're actually having our community groups, the groups that meet at 9:30, they're discussing it. So what I'm going to present today, they're going to discuss next week at 9:30. What I presented last week, they discussed today at 9:30. And so we're just all trying to be on the same page here for about 8 weeks and talk about this good and beautiful life that is available to us through the gospel. Well, I want to talk a little bit more about that today. Here's what I want you to start thinking about right here at the beginning. Do you remember what John the Baptist and Jesus, what their initial sermon was? Let's see if I can catch this up. What was it that John the Baptist and Jesus, what was their simple message? Their simple message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, get right with God, because the kingdom of heaven, it's just right there. It's just right there. And that's what John the Baptist said, and that's what Jesus Christ said. Now, what was it that they were talking about? If you were to survey Scripture, you understand that right at the very beginning, God created everything, and He placed Adam and Eve, the first two human beings. He placed them in a garden called Eden, and it was a paradise. It was a wonderful place. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There were no weeds. There was no opposition. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and that paradise was lost. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. In fact, God put a cherubim there at the entrance to keep them out so that it could not be enjoyed again. Why? Because sin had so marred the relationship between human beings and God, and paradise couldn't be enjoyed anymore. Well, essentially, the rest of Scripture is the story of God restoring paradise. And as Scripture develops, eventually that version of paradise turns into a kingdom, a utopia. And you go to passages like in the book of Isaiah, and it'll talk about how someday in the future, when it's all fixed, you know, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. Children are going to play by a snake hole, and nobody's going to worry because snakes won't bite them. Someone's going to die at the age of 100 years old, and everyone's going to say, "Oh my goodness, what a shame they died so early." You know, this whole thing of, you know, 70 years, 80 years, if you're really strong, or if you're Freda Hornock, you get 93 years plus. I mean, that isn't how it's going to be in the utopia, in the kingdom, in the paradise that God is in the process of restoring. People will live for a long, long time. And so the whole story of the Bible is essentially God's restoration of that kingdom. And vital to that kingdom was the king. And so when John the Baptist came along and they came out to him and they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The king is coming." And then lo and behold, when Jesus Christ comes along, and he himself even submits to John's baptism, identifying himself with the nation of Israel, John says, "Here's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. He is it. He's the Messiah. He's the king." And so John is saying, "Repent, get ready, the kingdom of heaven is about to start." Jesus comes along and says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's about to start, the king's here." Well, you know what the rest of the story is. The way I like to put it is, instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. They rejected him. And when that became very apparent, what did Jesus do? He started talking about the kingdom and what form it was going to take. And so, let me put a few more passages up here. Like Matthew 13. Sometime you ought to write this down and sometime go look at it. That's that passage that says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out to seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like," and all that stuff. And it's like he's teaching about the kingdom, even though it's apparent that they're going to reject him as king. What's he doing? You know what he's doing? He's teaching them about what the present form of that kingdom is going to be. Here's what the kingdom is here and now. And Matthew 13 really kind of tells us a whole bunch of stuff. A good person went out and sowed all this seed, but then a bad person came and sowed all these weeds. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let the good seed and the bad seed grow up together, and at the end of time we're going to separate it out, and the good stuff will be that which is rewarded, and the bad stuff's going to be taken away, thrown into the fire. So John and Jesus and even the Apostle Paul all talked about the kingdom. But what happened? Instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. He died, he rose again, 40 days later he left for heaven with the promise that "I'm going to come back," and that's when the kingdom will be established. The kingdom is crucial. And that's what Paul was talking about. I love what the end of the book of Acts talks about, how Paul was in Rome for 2 years. This is Acts 28. And it says that Paul was teaching them about the kingdom. And he said, "Well, wait a minute. Okay, that's like 20 years after Jesus died, rose, went back to heaven with the promise he'd come back. And here's Paul teaching about the kingdom." And so Paul was very much into it. And that's why when he wrote the people in Philippi, keep sounding like my voice is changing, don't I? Philippi. Okay, must be sitting on a stool doing it to me. Don't worry, I'll take that out of the recording. When Paul wrote to the people in Philippi, he said, don't you know we are citizens of heaven? Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And you know, the people of Philippi would have really resonated with that, because they were a Roman colony. And inside of Philippi, anyone that lived inside of Philippi, anyone that was a citizen of Philippi, they were a Roman citizen. But guess what? If you lived out in the burbs, if you were outside of the city limits of Philippi, you were just a barbarian. You didn't have any Roman rights as a Roman citizen at all, because you weren't a Roman citizen. And so I'm sure the people of Philippi, the leaders of Philippi, were constantly telling the people, you are a citizen of Rome. And so when Paul writes them, he's saying, folks, you are a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're a citizen of that kingdom. Now, all that to say, let me put this up on the screen here. All that to say, here's one of the things that you've got to get, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and just put it all up there just so we can talk through it. The kingdom is future, but it's also now. And it seems that most Bible teachers really, really kind of mess this thing up, because it's either all future or it's all now. But the truth of the matter is, it's both and. It's then and now. See, there really is a future aspect to the kingdom. We really are still looking for the king to come. Now, the rest of Scripture has revealed that actually the way it's going to work is there's going to be this time of tribulation, and that's what the book of Revelation kind of chronicles for us, where God is going to unleash His wrath for about 7 years and basically spank the world, particularly the nation Israel, into submission, so that when the king comes, rather than reject him like they did the first time, this time they will accept him. So there really is a future aspect to the king. You go to Acts chapter 1 verse 6, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And what does his disciples ask him in Acts 6 verse 1? They say, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? Are you doing it now? Well, if they were wrong, if it's like, oh, wait a minute. Just fooling. No kingdom, no lion and lamb, no live till you're, real old. If they were wrong about it, that would have been a great time for Jesus to say, hey, wait a minute, you've missed something. He doesn't say that. He says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But, verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus isn't saying, no, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. The kingdom's not future. He was saying it is future, but for now, you're a witness. You are an ambassador of that kingdom. You are a representative of that kingdom. You go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. It gets real specific about what that kingdom is like. A 1,000-year reign. Time when Satan is bound. And I mean, we could talk a whole bunch about that. So the kingdom is still future. And I love to think about that, and I love to talk about that. But there's also this present aspect of it. Not denying the future aspect of it, but there's also this present aspect of it. Like I've already referred to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul said our citizenship, it's in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom. And like we talked about last week, Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this fall, it basically is the how-tos of being a kingdom citizen here and now. So here's the deal. Let me just kind of net it out. Maybe if some of that got a little complicated, that's okay. But here's the bottom line. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's like the old song, "This world is not your home, you're just passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You are a kingdom citizen. And what God is calling you to do today, tomorrow, and the rest of time that God gives you is to live as a citizen of His kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom literally got kicked down into the future. They rejected the king. The king left with the promise that he's coming back. But those of us who have come to the realization that he is the king, we get to live as kingdom citizens now. That's your privilege. That's my privilege. I do not have to live as a person who is a permanent resident of this world. My citizenship, just like yours if you've trusted Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Okay? We are citizens of the kingdom. We've got the privilege of being kingdom citizens right now. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Matthew 5 to 7 is all about. It's how to live kingdom lives now. And in a couple weeks, when we start getting into the details of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that stuff about anger, that stuff about lust, that stuff about money, that stuff about turning the other cheek, the whole reason we can do that is because our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is there. Really and truly, we're not answering to people of this world. We are answering to the King of the kingdom that's yet to come. Do you understand the concept we're trying to really make sure we're all on the same page about? The kingdom is future, but it's now. I get to live. You get to live as if Jesus literally is on the throne of David, ruling the world. And I get to live as if I know that eventually we're getting to that point when lions and lambs will lie down together, snakes won't be biting innocent children, people dying is a travesty because that's just a result of sin, and even if they die at 100, it's a travesty that life got cut off and shortened because of the effects of sin or the consequences of sin. I get to live that way now. You get to live that way now. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So here's what I want to do. I want to take the last little bit of our time and I want to talk about, okay, how do we keep that kingdom citizen perspective? How do you keep that kingdom citizen perspective? Tomorrow morning, when you walk into your office or your classroom or the paper mill or the tire company or wherever it is that you work, or when you just wake up and it's like, okay, I'm here and I've got to homeschool these kids, or I'm, you know, retired and I want to use this day the way God wants me to use this day. How are you going to do that as a kingdom of heaven? You know, you got an 8 o'clock, you got a 9:30, you got a conference meeting at 11, you've got lunch with someone else, and then you got to fire someone at 4. How are you going to do that as a kingdom citizen? I think some of the things I'm going to share here, almost tipped over. Some of the things I'm going to share here I think are really, really good. Take your Bible, okay, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 5. This is right out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see something here. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5. And really it starts with verse 2. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them and said, and then you got the Beatitudes, blessed are these, etc. Look down at verse 20. This is still just kind of part of the introduction, because in verse 21, that's when he starts getting to his specific character traits that he wants kingdom citizens to have. And that's where we'll get in a couple weeks. But look at this, in verse 20. He says, "For I say to you, then unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that just had to blow them away. That had to depress them. Because in their eyes, the most righteous people on the face of the earth were the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they were the people that, you know, they had a basil plant. And they'd count off and, you know, they'd keep 9 of the leaves and every 10th leaf they would give to God. I mean, they were so particular about doing the right thing. I mean, just their righteousness, essentially, Jesus spent, you know, a big part of his career just exposing their righteousness as really hypocrisy. But to the general person, they thought, man, those people are really righteous. And my righteousness has to surpass their righteousness if I want to be part of that kingdom. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. I won't challenge you to turn to it unless you just can turn real quickly in your Bible. But think about with me 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you remember what Jesus said or what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "God made him," referring to Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." In other words, Jesus, who was sinless, got my sin, got your sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. See, in the big scheme of things, they didn't put him on a throne. They put him on a cross. That was actually all part of God's plan, because when he was on the cross, he was paying for our sins. And there was this great exchange that took place, this great substitution that took place. He got our sins and we get his righteousness. So back to what we were talking about. How do you keep a kingdom citizen perspective? You remember your righteous standing before God. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are righteous. You may not always live out that righteousness. You may not always live out that holiness. But in God's eyes, you are righteous. You are holy. You are accepted by God. You know, I think as I talk to different people, one of the things that I see in all of us, myself included, is we struggle with past sin. We struggle with past failure. And it's like Satan constantly wants to remind us of ways that we failed God. Maybe ways we failed God before we were even a believer. Maybe ways we've failed God since we've been a believer. And it's like Satan is constantly wanting to call us guilty. And what does God say? No, forgiven. Righteous. I mean, I'm righteous, not because I do righteous things. Isaiah 60-something says, all my righteousness, it's like dirty laundry. It's filthy rags. But I've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I may not always live it out. But positionally, my standing before God and yours too, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a righteous person. I brought my phone up here. Listen to this. This is the words to a song that is just great. It's a new song by Mercy Me. If you've heard of Mercy Me. Listen to this. It's called Greater. Bring your tired, bring your shame, bring your guilt, bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. It's God that's speaking. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's all right, because I hear a voice and He calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, greater is the one living inside of me than he who's living in the world. Greater is the one living inside of me than he who is in the world. So bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurts, bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. Every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay. There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says that doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. He's greater. He's greater. I'm learning to run freely, understanding just how He sees me. And He makes me love Him more and more each day. That's what God is saying about you. You're redeemed. You're holy. You are righteous. What else is it that can help us keep that kingdom citizen, that kingdom perspective? You know, look at this passage over in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Jesus said, you know what? The only way into the kingdom is with a childlike faith. How does a child believe? It's just simple. It's innocent. Takes it at face value. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus said, actually, the greatest people in the kingdom of God are going to be children with childlike faith, believers with a childlike faith. Here's what I want you to get out of that. I mean, if you want to keep this kingdom perspective that I think Scripture clearly teaches, remember how you're righteous standing before God, and you need to monitor your trust quotient, your TQ. We always hear about IQ. Some people like to talk about EQ, your emotional quotient. What's your TQ? Are you trusting God? Okay, you trusted Him, and that's how you got in. But every day there are challenges. Every day there are these little faith tests challenging us. Do you still believe God? Are you going to do? Is your life going to be characterized by faith? What's that look like for you? I mean, if you were to think back over this last week, would it really be true of you that you were anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication? I know it wouldn't be for me. There's a ton of things that I got irritated about, anxious about, worried about, angry about. But what really and truly was going on there was as life was coming at me and all the curveballs and sliders and everything else that life was pitching my way. Sometimes I trusted God and it was okay. And sometimes I didn't trust God. I didn't sit and say, okay, God, whatever. I will respond appropriately. What's that look like for you? You want to have that childlike faith. Of, okay, God, you just played two jokers. I'll trust you. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I don't know how this is going to work out. This doesn't look too great for my career. This certainly doesn't look great for my finances. I mean, I certainly wasn't planning on this kind of health issue. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. One last one. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 2 or John chapter 3? What did Jesus say to him? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. See, every one of these passages has been about getting into the kingdom, which I've been likening to salvation, because I think it is. And what Jesus said to Nicodemus is, you got to be born again. That is this new life that God purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, I remember the last time I got to do a father-daughter retreat down at Pine Cove, they play this game called Pitch Black Attack. And so that time it was Julia that got to go with me. And, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night and you're wandering through the woods and all this good stuff. And if the bad guys, the counselors who are being bad guys, if they catch you, this is the way they played it this year. That year was you had to say a Bible verse, and it couldn't be John 3:16, and it had to be the kid that said it. Otherwise, they would take you to prison. And so, Julia and I are wandering through the woods, and lo and behold, we got caught. And here's this college girl teenager or a counselor. And she's got the flashlight in our face and, you know, trying to play the bad guy. You know, she's going to send us to prison. And she points the flashlight at Julia and says, this, by the way, is one of the reasons why I praise God for Awana. If your kids aren't in Awana, they need to be in Awana. But anyway, points the flashlight at Julia and says, okay, you got to give me a Bible verse and it can't be John 3:16. And Julia goes, okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new. And I'm sitting there like, wow, where'd you learn that? And this college girl is like, is that really in there? I mean, I, you know, and she's like, okay, you're free to go, you know. You know, what a wonderful truth to know for all of us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That is a new life. That's the product of having been born again that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. This kingdom perspective. If you are living the old self, you will not have it. It's the new creation that Christ has enabled us to have because of what He did for us on the cross. You are righteous. And you can trust God because, and you are a new person in Christ. You want to live this week like a kingdom citizen? Think on those three things. Your righteous standing before God. The fact that you can trust Him no matter what comes. And you are a new person in Him. And you need to nourish that and allow that person to grow into maturity. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for just the chance to really introduce this concept of our citizenship being in heaven. Father, we get very, very comfortable here. And we surely put a lot of effort into making this life good. Sometimes, Father, we put too much effort into it. And for that, we ask your forgiveness. I pray, Father, that today, just through the reminder of your word, Father, I pray that today we would start to recognize that we really can truly live as kingdom citizens of your kingdom right now. We can look forward to it. It's coming. It seems like world events are playing out and that time is getting soon. But soon or later, right now, we can live as kingdom citizens. I thank you for the righteousness we have, Lord. I thank you for you've forgiven us. Help us to have disciplined minds that can shove Satan away when he throws that our garbage at us, because we know Christ took care of us. Help us, Lord, to really trust you no matter what comes up. Father, help us to live as new creations in Christ. Lord, it's been good to be with your people today. Thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the people that have ministered to our kids, our time in community, the time worshiping you through music, and this time of study. Father, we pray now for your blessing as we are dismissed together. May the peace of Christ be ours today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.